There we go. Sorry about that. That way you guys can have this recorded so Chris can check in on me and make sure I didn't run him down. Although I did see him in L.A. at the Acts 29 retreat, and he was stone drunk. You believe that? That's a joke. That's a joke. He was not. But I love your pastors. I've had the opportunity to spend time with Leo and Chad O and Chris. And when we go to these retreats or we go to these little regional cohorts, whereas pastors of like-minded churches theologically, we have the same commitment to the scriptures, that everything's about Jesus, the same view of God being the beginning and end of how we are brought into relationship with him, that we have the same commitment to planting churches that love Jesus and that aren't just about building a little kingdom among ourselves, but sending people out so that more and more churches that love Jesus, love the gospel, and love the Bible are planted. And so thank you guys for having me. Like I said, this is my first time being here. I love your pastors, and I've heard nothing but great things about you. Every time that he gets together with me and we talk about how things are going on in our churches and among our people, you guys, I don't know how often you've been at pastoral things, but sometimes those can get very negative and pity parties, and this is what's going wrong, and pray for me, and I've got this thing going on. Not that you're all a perfect church by any means, I'm sure, but he always speaks extremely highly of the work of God among you and your service for the gospel in Morgantown. So I'm honored to be here. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 2. That's going to be the main place that we spend our time. Like Chaddo said, you guys are working through a sermon series called Habits of Grace, that as a church and as Christians, we love Jesus, that we believe he is God, and that even though we are sinful, even though we are separated from him by birth, by nature, and by choice, that he is a loving, merciful, kind, gracious God who has come to live the perfect life in our place, that he has died on a cross. Literally, that happened some 2,000 years ago, and it wasn't just some inspirational event that, while that was sort of neat that he would demonstrate some example of love, but that death accomplished payment for the penalty of our sin, that as sinners under the wrath of God, that our sin needs to be dealt with, and that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and that God displayed that he is happy with that perfect life and that infinitely valuable death, that he raised Jesus from the dead and said, follow him, love him, know him. And that when we put our faith in that, our sins are forgiven and a right standing with God has been accomplished. But now we are left in this world still as sinners, forgetful, broken, being restored, but still broken, that we are involving ourselves as individuals and as a community in this pursuit of reminding ourselves, this is who Jesus is. This is why he is great. This is what it means to be like him. This is what it means to follow him. And there are rhythms, what the series calls habits of disciplines and grace, that we pursue in stirring ourselves up to know who Jesus is, to become like him, and to make him known. And one of those he has given to me is the input of the scriptures, that the Bible is God's word to us, and we are regularly encountering it as a habit of grace to know and love and follow Jesus. And so when Chris asked me to preach on that category, that habit, he sent a couple of questions. I want to read them to you. I love them. I think this is a great way to think about it. He said, I'm going to send you these questions to kind of get you thinking about how to engage the church at Crossroads. He said, ask yourself and ask them, how is studying the Bible actually a gift of God to us? Do you see the Bible that way? That it is a great gift that we have God's word in our language. We can read and accessible. It's accessible in our day, even in our pockets, right? So how is that a gift? Second, what does the long term, I like that that's in there, routine of hearing the word or reading the word day after day, even through failures to do that well, through successful periods where we are really killing it at reading the Bible, through our own sin, through the process of becoming more and more like Jesus so that sin's being defeated, through sickness and health. How does that all work itself out in the regular life of the believer? Now, the reason I wanted to read that is because those are not typically the questions that get asked when we say, we're going to talk about reading the Bible today. The questions that I typically get asked as a pastor and have gotten asked as a person who's been teaching the Bible very early. I trusted Christ when I was 19 and was teaching other people the Bible fairly quickly, about 20, 21 years old. And the questions I get when I'm asked how to, or when the topics out there of reading the Bible or encountering the Bible is, how do I do it? What tools do I need? What practically does it look like for me to encounter the Bible on a regular basis? Pragmatic questions, practical questions, good questions. But those are not the most important questions. When you think about reading the Bible and encountering God through the Scriptures, the most important question is not how to, as important as that is. The most important question that you and I need to deal with in our hearts is, why do I need the Bible? That might not seem like it's the most important right up front. But the reason you and I are not regularly reading the Scriptures when we go through those seasons, or maybe you're here today and you say, I never read the Bible. The only time I open up the Bible and encounter it is in this setting. Whether I'm in a gospel community and somebody else is reading it, or I'm at a church and somebody's preaching it. No condemnation here, no judgment, but just, have you cracked open that book since you cracked it open this time last Sunday? And the reason you don't do it, or I don't do it, as often as we want to or as we ought, is not because you don't know how, although there is a component to that. It's primarily why I devalue why I need it. There's something going on here in my soul, in my heart, that's keeping me from doing it. So I want to do work there, and then at the end, I will get very practical. So we're going to talk about, why do we need the Scriptures? Why is this even a habit of grace that God's given us? Second, why don't I do it? Why don't I read the Bible? And then third, I'm going to give you some practical stuff. I'll keep it real easy. I know you guys are WVU fans, so you need it real simple. Aww. You knew that was coming. And I've just now realized I've invited a whole lot of trauma on myself. Because I'm going to hear all about it. All about it. All right, Proverbs chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of texts teach us about what the Scriptures are and how they work. I go to any of those. The most famous is probably 2 Timothy 3:15-16. So mark that down. If you don't know that, it tells us that the Word of God is the full, sufficient, complete information, revelation of God to us to be and to know everything that we need to be and know in our relationship with God. But I want to do Proverbs 2 because when I get to the practical part at the end, I'm going to tell you kind of how to do some of this stuff. And Proverbs 2 kind of sets me up for me to do it. And you can kind of see me read the Bible the way I'm going to kind of hopefully equip you to read the Bible. And so that can kind of serve as an example. So Proverbs 2, you need to understand, is a vivid word picture. Almost all of the book of Proverbs doesn't just get across to us content, but it gets it across to us in such a way that we conjure up in our mind this sort of image. There's imagery involved in the saying. And in Proverbs 2, the imagery that the writer wants to get across is the image of a mine. And you and I are like miners. Okay? That works. We're West Virginians, so like a coal mine, and there's coal miners trying to get deep into the stuff so that we can pull out the valuable thing that we need. That's the picture of Proverbs chapter 2. And then verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 are four conditions that we need to go through if we're going to get the treasure. And I say that that's the imagery because it says that we are to seek for it as for hidden treasure. Verse 1, we're to treasure up things within us. So think of it that way. It might even help you to bracket off verse 1 as its own bracket, verse 2 as its own bracket, verse 3 as its own bracket, verse 4 as its own bracket. Maybe write down condition 1, condition 2, condition 3, condition 4. And then in verse 5 is going to be, if you work through these conditions, then the result will be you get this treasure in verse 5. Okay, so that's sort of the outline. Let me read it to you. Verse 1, this is the first condition
of Proverbs chapter 2 and getting the treasure. My son, if, see there's the conditional, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. So there's the first thing. If you and I want the treasure of verse 5, the first thing we need to do is treasure up God's commandments, to treasure up and hold deep within his commands. You might write out from verse 1, this is Bible intake. The word of God is God's words, it's his commands. So if we are going to know God, if we are going to love God, if we are going to become like God, then we have to have his word. Let me say it is even more hyperbolic. You will never grow as a Christian. You will never know God intimately and fully apart from the Bible. You should have no expectation that you will grow in your faith or know Jesus intimately if we are not regularly, consistently treasuring up his words. You got to have it. Now, this might be a good time to intro here. Why do we need the Bible to do that? And that's really not a theology question. There's theology in that. It's more of an epistemological question, meaning how do I learn anything? How do I know anything that I know? We learn and know pretty much, and I'll put this into the context of Christianity, three ways. First off, I can know and learn things through my own observations and experiences. I'm 39, and I have seen some things, I've experienced some things, and so in the seeing and in the experiencing, I know things. That's okay, that's good. But that's very limited. There's so much out there to be known and to experience that I can't. I'm just limited in my time, space, geography, age. And so I need another layer, and that would be shared observations and experiences. This is why we go to college. This is why we have mentors. It's why we read books. It's why we watch documentaries, because there are other people who have done things, seen things, learned things that I haven't, but they have, and so they could teach me and tell me things that they've learned and observed. Again, this is great, but it's limited. And if I could apply this within Christianity and the church, particularly my experience as a pastor, I would say an inordinate amount of Christians live their Christian life here. Meaning, I don't personally and primarily experience God for myself in the scriptures, but I learn and experience God vicariously through other Christians doing it. Meaning the primary source of my growth in my relationship with God is through reading books by other Christians who read their Bibles. Or I listen to sermons from pastors who've read and studied their Bibles. Or I go to a gospel community and I listen to other people tell me about what God's doing in their life. And I can be encouraged by that. There's a place for all of that, but that can't be primary. You're just getting the leftovers. There are specific things that the living, infinite, omniscient, omnipotent, beautiful, excellent, compelling God of the universe is not going to tell me for you. He wants to tell it to you. And you by yourself in the scriptures can have the living God speak to you. So there's two ways, but that's still insufficient. So the third way we need to learn about God and know God, the reason we need the Bible is because there are things that nobody can ever know. No matter how long we live, no matter how many experiences we have, no matter what we do, there are hidden things from God in his mind that can only be revealed to you specifically from him. That's why we need the scriptures. So we come to the Bible saying, God, I want to know you. Here's my life. You know me better than anybody. You know what I need right now. You know where I need comforted. You know where I need encouraged. You know where I need rebuked. Meet me here. He promises to do that in the scriptures. So we come to the Bible saying the Bible is about God. The Bible is not primarily about you or about me. Now, it's for me, it's for you, but it's about God. So don't come to the scripture saying, I need some little, you know, chicken noodle soup for the soul, and I got to get in here, and, oh, this is a pretty verse, and I can frame it and you know, put it up on the wall, and that was nice, and this is kind of harder, so I don't want to read that. So we just kind of, let's find those real cutesy liver quiver verses that can get me all, you know, feeling. No, that's not what the Bible's supposed to be. You do that, the Bible stinks. It's not a good book. It's not all, vast majority of it is not real family bookstore frameable. So if you come to it like that, it's not going to feel very compelling. It's not meant to be that way. Here's another one. The Bible is not your life manual. I don't know why that is used regularly by Bible teachers. This is the manual for life. Why do I want to read a manual? First off, right? I mean, you've got a manual in the glove compartment of your car. When do you ever read that? That's so boring. You don't want to read that. Another thing is, if it's a life manual, it's a bad manual. There are specific things I need to know about my life that are not in the scriptures. When I was getting married, God, should I marry Sarah Bowen? My wife's getting ready, you know, pursuing a relationship with me. God, should I marry Josh Perry? Well, life manual, let's see. Index, marriage, no, there's nothing in here says that. Now, there are Joshes in the Bible. There are Sarahs in the Bible, but not us. God, what degree should I get? Should I be an engineer, right? Well, go to the Bible. Well, it tells me how to build things, but unless you want to build temples, wells of water, useless. There's maps in the back of your Bibles, but unless you want to, you know, invade some Canaanites, and you know, you're in trouble. So it's a bad life manual. The Bible is about God. It's coming. We come to it saying, God, show me who you are. Let me read these stories. Let me read these things that were completely separated from my immediate context. Not so that I can get specific things, but so I can see who you are and how you act and what you do and how it connects to everything. And then that gives me a worldview, a paradigm, a theology that I can then navigate, led by the Spirit and godly counsel, make specific decisions. So that's why we need the Bible, the first one, first conditions. The rest of them I'll go quick. You guys are like, man, he's just through one verse. Verse 2. So not only we need Bible intake, but we need to approach the scriptures with a certain posture, a certain drive. So as we're treasuring up these commandments, verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. I might write out from that inner desire. So we need Bible intake, verse 1. We need to have Bible intake with this inner desire. The idea of making your ear attentive is make me alert. So when I come to the scriptures, I'm sort of head on a swivel. God, what's here for me? How does this show me who you are? What are you saying? Don't let me miss it. The idea of inclining your heart in Hebrew is to spread something out, and as you're spreading it, you're stretching it. I put together a trampoline this Christmas for my kids, and so you spread it out, and you're stretching it as you spread it out so that you're getting the widest possible area, surface area, to say, God, I am wide open, laid before you, ear alert, scriptures open, saying, God, speak. That's inner desire. And you need to have that. And this is answering the question, the second question. The first question is, why do I need the Bible? The second one is, why don't I read it? The primary reason you and I do not read the Bible is because that core affection center of our life is cold. You and I have in the heart, that's the way the Bible talks about it, our heart. Doesn't mean that organ that pumps blood. It's that metaphorical place in which my thoughts, it's that emotional center, it's my desires, it's where I make decisions. You realize that, right? Anything you feel about anything in your life, anything you think at any time in your life, any decision that you make in your life, any action that you take in your life, that doesn't come out of a vacuum. That didn't just come from nowhere. You're thinking, feeling, saying, doing, deciding all day, a million different times. And that's all flowing out of this place called your heart. That's who you are. And so when I don't read the Bible, what I'm saying is that heart center, that affection center, just says, I don't want to. So if we don't do business there before we talk about Bible reading, then all we'll do is behavior modification. I could give you tools and get you all jacked up and give you a way forward so that when you leave here, you're like, I'm going to read my Bible. I love the Bible. And you're going to read it. And that's going to last for a day or two, and then it's just going to peter out. Why? Because we never did heart work. So the primary thing I need to do, verse 2 there, is say, God, make me alive to this. The only remedy to you and I being cold toward the Scriptures, you know what it is? Reading the Scriptures. Making us alive to the Bible. So we got to say, God, make me, get me there. Do something in my heart that I love you, and I want to know you, and I want to trust you. Make this happen for me. So that's inner desire. Now, third condition, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. That's prayer. So I've got the Scriptures open. I'm spreading out my life before the Lord, and I'm praying, God, I want to see wonderful things from this book. Show me where you're at. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. And so out from that, I'm going to call that daily consistency. So the Bible's being read. It's being prayed through as it's read. It's being read with a heart that's open and alert and attentive. And I do that one day, and I don't feel any different. I can't see any marked change. Well, you keep looking. You daily do it, just like if you were looking for silver or hidden treasure. If I told you in Morgantown, West Virginia, there is buried in the ground, take it to the bank, $10 million. Go get it. It's free. Anybody finds it. You say, all right. So we all go out there and we start looking, and you don't find it today. What do you do tomorrow? Well, let's look again. You don't give up, right? Everybody's out there looking for Jigglypuffs, right? All day long, saying, where's it at? I got to find it, right? And you keep going. You keep doing. You keep working. It's daily consistency. You don't give up. You just keep grinding and going away or going for it. So those are the four conditions. Now, what happens if you do that? Verse 5, then, see, if you receive my words, if you make your ear attentive, if you call out for insight, if you seek it like silver, those are the conditions. Then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. Isn't that great? If you do those conditions, you get God. If I'd make it real pithy and memorable for you, I would say you would take God seriously and you would know God intimately. That's what you get in Bible reading. You want to know the Lord? You ever met somebody, you just, man, they know the Lord. They just love Jesus. They have a life that is just distinctively set apart with depth and substance and significance and impact. They might not be charismatic. They might not be smart. They might not be gifted. But man, there is substance to that person. They take God seriously and they know Him intimately. I guarantee you, you go deep into that person's life, they're meeting those four conditions in verse 4. That's what the habit of grace of Bible reading is for. You don't read your Bible, I hope not, you shouldn't, read your Bible so God will like you. He already likes you. He's given us His Son. He loves us to the nth degree.
He can't show you that he likes you anymore than giving us Jesus. So why do we read the Bible? So that we'll like God. Because our heart doesn't, is not naturally bent toward it. We like other things more than God. And so we come to the Bible saying, God, help me love you. Make me like you. So it's not something that earns grace. It's a grace that allows us to get to God in experience and in Christ-likeness. All right, so now, having laid that out, we can then get to the practical. I'll do this fairly quick. Okay, so we'll give you some practical tips on how to get started on this if you're not already doing it. This isn't the way to do it. This is just a way that I found helpful in teaching people how to read their Bible. And I got to tell you, I've had to learn to do this, to teach this, because I am not, I'll admit, naturally inclined to thinking about Bible reading the way I'm going to tell you how to do it. God has just wired me in a certain way, for good or bad, that I read my Bible very intuitively, very naturally. I was a huge reader before I became a Christian at 19. I just loved to read. I loved to learn. I loved to ask questions. I was curious, and I wanted to get after it. Always was that way. So when I became a Christian, that all got turned in on the Scriptures, so that I just read the whole thing in like 3 months without knowing anything hardly about it. I just thought, I'm a Christian. You go to church. They like the Bible. Christians read their Bible. I should read my Bible. I like reading, so I'd read it. And I just read it. And it was the most fascinating, beautiful, compelling, weird book I've ever read in my life. Isn't it? I mean, it's so strange. I mean, you read about, people sleeping with their sisters and cousins and, bald people getting called bald by little kids. And so he calls a bear down to eat them. Remember that? I'm like, what is happening? Right? You read the prophets and it's like, everybody in the Old Testament is on acid, right? just seeing stuff. And so I had tons of questions, no idea what was going on, but I would read it. And I would ask questions in the Sunday school class, college Sunday school class that I went to. I'd go to my pastor asking all these questions. And it didn't take me very long to realize very few Christians are reading their Bibles. They just don't know their Bibles. That was a mind-blowing category for me. If you'd say, do Christians read their Bible? When I was a non-Christian, I'd say, of course. You ever been to a church? They're huge Bible people. But in reality, you get to know folks, like, nobody's reading their Bible. And so people who'd been Christians way longer than I had, after a year of this, just hearing me talk about the Bible, hearing me ask questions of the Bible, they say, how do you read the Bible? Tell me how to read the Bible. And I'd be like, can you read? Yeah. You just freaking read your Bible. What do you mean, how do you read your Bible? You just read it. And so that's the way I think about it, and I'm wired about it. But that's not always helpful. And that's not bad that you don't, but most people need sort of handles. And so that this is my effort to sort of get you there. So if it sounds sort of pedantic and I don't want to talk down, I just want to kind of lay it out. So here's what you're going to need. First off, you're going to need a time and a place that you set off to read your Bible. Okay, I don't care when that is. You want to do it in the morning? Do it in the morning. Some of you hate the morning. You want to do it at night? Do it at night. I don't care. Just pick a time and pick a place. This is true of anything. You don't just say, I'm going to run a marathon. When are you going to run? I don't know. No, you say, I'm going to run. Here's my plan. Okay, so you need to have a set off place. I like morning. I like it dark. I like there to be coffee there. I like it to be quiet, sort of begin the day. That's me. But if that's not you, big deal. Doesn't matter. But set a time and place. This is my plan. Second, you're going to need a Bible. All right, thanks, Josh. Very helpful. You're going to need a Bible that you can read, okay? So if you have a Bible in your hands that is hard and clunky for you to read, get a different version. It's fine. There are all kinds of versions of Bible. We live in a day. I saw you got the YouTube app, or YouVersion app up here, sorry. The YouVersion app up here that has all the different translations, all the different plans. Get that.
experiment, find. There's a message Bible, which is like written toward everyday, in everyday English. Now they have to take the original languages and make some interpretive decisions and translation decisions, so they're interpreting a little bit for you. That's okay. Just get in. NIV is probably middle of the road as far as word for word from the original language and readability. I think it's the most popular version of the Bible. It's a good one. We teach, I think you guys are teaching from the ESV version, and that's a very, very accurate translation, probably the most accurate translation, but it can be a little clunky to read sometimes. So whatever. There's a Jesus Storybook Bible, right? Little kids' Bible. They got Bibles for left-handed people and red-headed people and whatever. I mean, there's tons of these things. Find one you will read. Okay? Just if you're unsure about it, check with your pastors. The New World Translation is a bad translation. That's the Jehovah's Witness translation where they're cutting and pasting and making Jesus look bad. Don't read that one. All right? Find that one. Pee on it. Okay? Don't read it. Just get rid of it. Okay? Is this on tape? So just get a Bible you'll read. Third, let's see what else you need. You're going to need a pen, pencil, highlighter, something to write. Okay, you're going to write things out. This isn't, you know, just illustrations, but you're going to want to mark things that jump off the page at you and make an impact. You ever read the Bible and that happened? You read the Bible, maybe it's a turn of a phrase, maybe it's a question that comes to your mind when you read it, maybe you feel sort of rebuked and convicted. That said something about me right there that hurt. Or maybe it's encouragement, you felt happy when you read. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God bringing things off the page to you as you read it, saying, pay attention to that. That's for you today. And so you're going to want to mark that, write that off. I'll tease that out here in a second. Fourth, you're going to need a reading plan. Again, the YouVersion app has tons of reading plans. Just Google Bible reading plans. They got read through the Bible in a year, read through the Bible in 2 years, read the Bible in chronological order. Jesus, like 4 or 5 chapters a day to get through the Bible in a year. So you need a plan. Plans are good for a couple of reasons. First, if you just start hunting and pecking, your theology is going to be so jacked up, you're going to have more questions than anything. Babies massacred over here, red horses running around over here. You got, I mean, just nutty stuff. You're going to be a mess. Another reason that the Bible plan is good is it's going to allow you to systematically work through it all. You don't just get to pick the parts you like. It's going to throw into your life the parts you don't like. The books that are a little harder to understand and work through. I mean, dollars to donuts. Nobody in here said, well, I'm just going to do a real, you know, thorough reading this month of Leviticus. I just love Leviticus, man. Just chapter after chapter of detailed slaughtering of animals. I just want that. I just feel that's very timely and relevant. Just July is going to be soaking in the blood of animals for me. Right? That's not going to happen. You'll never do it. And so find a plan that works through all of the Bible. What else are you going to need? You're going to need a journal. Okay, just something to write down. It doesn't have to be a journal. You can use a word processor or whatever. This isn't a diary, but what God tells you, what you're learning, what you're memorizing, what's jumping off the page, sins you're confessing, prayers you're praying, questions you're asking, thoughts, encouragements, rebukes, whatever's coming out, you're just putting that down. Just teasing that out. I've got a couple of journals that I've used through the years. I got one that says Dallas Seminary on it. It's where I went to school. It's leather, smells good, kind of like to see it. Makes me want to journal when I see it. The other one says meat on it. Got it at Walmart. Okay? Doesn't matter. Just something that you're going to record this stuff on. Okay? That's all the stuff you need. Now, here's what you're going to do. Now, if some of you might be thinking, gosh, I don't have much time to do this, Josh. This is, you know, I'm busy. Shut up. Okay? That's another one. I'm not home. Yeah, no, I'm leaving. Listen, everybody gets 24 hours. Right? Everybody in here, nobody's stuck in the Matrix glitch or something and getting like, man, I'm only getting 18. Right? No, 24 hours we all get. What's happening is other things are above it. And we got a lot to do. I get that. It's not like, oh, we're 24 hours, I'm going to sit and read my Bible. Nothing more important than the Bible. I'm going to read it all day. I'm not going to work. I'm going to serve my family. No, that's
silly. But everybody's got time to do this. It's just it's a heart thing, remember? It's always this heart issue for me. Same for you.
What are you going to do when you get this? Now you got all that stuff. First, you're going to pray.
Don't be long prayer. 30 seconds.
You're not praying for your wife. You're not praying for your parents or your kids or your church or your school or your work or your nations. That's not what you're praying for at this point. At this point, you're saying, God, I've got my Bible open. I'm going to read my plan. I'm going to read a couple of chapters here. Speak to me. Bring something off the page that speaks to me. Amen. That's it. Then you get your plan out, and you're going to read it. Again, 4 or 5 chapters a day to get you through the Bible in a year. Take about 10, 15 minutes. And don't read it fast. This is an email. This is a newspaper. Okay, this isn't just about getting content real quick. It's slow. It's prayerful. It's meditated on. You're sitting there reading it. You're looking. Remember, it's like hidden treasure. This is seeking it like silver. Be interesting to know this word seek and search in verse 4 are two different words. It seems like it's synonyms, but it's different. Seek in the Hebrew is I want to find something. I don't know where it's at, and I got to find it. Search is once I found it, I'm analyzing it. I'm searching it out. I'm probing. I'm observing. I'm holding it up. I'm looking. That takes time. So you're going through your reading plan like that. God, what's here? Oh, now that I see what you want for me, that verse or two that's jumped off the page, now I'm going to sort of search it out. Why did that jump off? What's going on in my life? That's how you're reading your chapters. Not just buzzing through it. After you read your plan, you're underlining and writing out in your journal what those things are that God brought to mind. Hit on your heart. Having done that, move to application. So don't just keep it up here in principle and observations. But what do I need to do? What do I need to pray? What do I need to say? What action do I need to take? What sin do I need to confess? Who do I need to encourage? What ministry do I need to engage in? Who do I need to share the gospel with? Okay, measurable action steps. And then finally, I pray again. I confess sin. I thank God. I ask for help. I say amen. Now, final few set of applications, then I'm just going to read a scripture to you. First off, start this small. If you're not doing any of this, start small. Don't leave here and say, I'm in, I'm equipped, I feel good about this, I'm going to read my Bible an hour every day. No, you're not. Probably won't. Start small. This isn't a checklist. This isn't a chore. There's no right time limit. Maybe say, I'm going to read my Bible for 5 minutes. I'm going to write out some observations, some application for about 5 minutes. And I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. And as you do that, you just start to sort of, you know, grade up. So just don't get overly ambitious. Second, might help to do it with other people. If you're married, have a friend, roommate, coworker, maybe once a week, turn one of those times that you get together for coffee into doing this together. It's helpful to see and hear other people doing it, so you kind of encourage one another. Plus, as God's sharing things with you, you're able to encourage that person with. As God's sharing and open up things to them, it'll encourage you. You'll be shocked how we both read the same two chapters, but the thing that jumped off the page for me was different than the thing that jumped off the page for you. God spoke to you in a different way than he spoke to me. That's neat. That's helpful. We kind of hold each other accountable to that kind of thing. Third, persevere. Be patient. This takes time. This is going to feel clunky at first. You'll get better at it. And you're not going to see transformation and results overnight. If I want to lose 30 pounds, I don't eat healthy one day and exercise and then weigh myself and expect to have lost 30 pounds. I might weigh the exact same weight that I just weighed yesterday. You don't transform that way. It takes time. So you do it today. And then tomorrow you do it again. And then after that you do it again. And then the next day you miss. And rather than say, blew it, start again January 1st.
You just start again the next day. You just pick up your plan and you go. Receive the grace of God. He's not sitting down there disappointed in you. You just keep going. And little by little, you change. And one day you'll be in a conversation with a family member, or there'll be a theology question that comes up in your school or at work, or someone needs an encouragement or prayer or is going through something, and you will find a verse comes to mind, or an idea of who God is, or a revelation of what God said sort of comes to mind. And it's so timely. It's so spot on. Or in your own life, you're discouraged about something, and the encouragement of scriptures will just sort of bubbled up, and you'll look and you'll go, oh my gosh, God's changing me. And he's using me to do this. Here's how I want to end. Go to John chapter 1. Okay? Make sure that in your Bible reading and in your following Jesus, that you realize that all of the Bible points to Jesus. The Old Testament says, the Savior's coming. The Savior's coming. The Old Testament is just a rehearsed history of every single, not every single, but every sort of broad strokes anyway, environments. What if humanity is in this environment? Can they fulfill the law of God? Can they live perfectly and flourish in humanity as God calls to? No. Well, maybe the issue was they didn't have the right leadership. Well, let's switch leadership. Failed there. Maybe the issue was prosperity. Didn't happen. Maybe we need to suffer more. Didn't happen. Every scenario we're cratering. We just can't pull it off on our own. So the Old Testament's saying, the Savior's coming. There's one coming. It's going to make it right. It's going to do it for us. The gospel says the Savior has arrived. Here's what he said. Here's what he did. Here's how he interacted with religious people. Here's how he interacted with sinners. Here's how he interacted with suffering and pain, with prosperity. Here's who he is. Here's what he says. Here's what he taught. Here's what he does. And then the rest of the New Testament looks back and says, this is what Jesus did. Here's the implications for us from now all the way until he returns. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word of God became flesh. We didn't just read it on the page, but we could see it with our eyes. We could touch it with our hands. We could hear it with our ears. The walking around with skin on was Jesus. The fullness of God, the full revelation of the scriptures, was a human being. Fully God, fully man, Jesus. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So there's nothing that can be known that isn't known by him. So while it's true that you and I are limited by time and experience to know all things, that's not true of Jesus. He knows all things. He's omniscient. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we come to the scripture saying, show me Jesus so that I can have life to the full. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace, knowing God intimately, and truth, taking God seriously. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. So the Old Testament was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made him known to us. So don't walk away from here saying, I love my Bible. I do love our Bible. But the takeaway is, we love Jesus. The Bible is a means of grace to get us Jesus. Isn't that compelling? That makes me want to read my Bible. If the Bible's about me, I don't want to read it. I'm not compelling. You're not compelling. You're not relevant. I'm not relevant. So if I come reading the Bible looking for me, I'm not going to find life. I'm not going to find light. I'm not going to find relevant. But if I come looking for Jesus, it'll always be relevant. Let me pray for you guys before we send out. God, thank you so much for the scriptures. You've opened up
our eyes to a number of things here, and it would be interesting if we had the time to even go around and listen to all the different ways in which you spoke to your people here today through the scriptures. The different ways that you are saying to each of us, here's the application, here's the revelation, here's what I want to say to you, here's the life that I give you in Christ. I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, that that would be the takeaway, that they would trust, put their faith in the eternal Son of God for the forgiveness of their sins and the beginning of new life in Him. Move in your people out of an inspirational, internal, intrinsic motivation, not external. That there would be no, I need to read the Bible because I want God to approve of me, or I need to be better. But the takeaway would be life is available. Privilege of God in the scriptures has been given to us that we can know and enjoy deeply, seriously, and intimately the living God of the universe. He knows our name and He will meet with us anytime in the Word. That this would be a church of robust Bible reading, which in turn would lead to robust intimacy with God, which would lead to robust gospel mission, people knowing and coming to trust Jesus themselves. Make it so. I thank you for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.